Lord, if you're not here, nothing else matters. So bless us with your presence. Speak to your children the message that they need to hear this evening. Amen. Do you remember the last time you really prayed? A kind of a desperate prayer, pouring out your broken heart and soul before God. For me, it was 5 years ago. I awoke with an agonizing headache. And as usual, as most men do, I headed to the restroom. But suddenly, everything went blank. When I regained consciousness, I was standing in front of a vanity mirror with half of my face covered in blood. My wife was wiping blood off of my face. I must have fallen face forward. According to my wife, I had passed out twice. It was scary. Not knowing what is happening and what will happen to me was frightening. The commotions and ordeals have awakened my son, Jacob. Jacob cried out in distress while walking out into the hallway, "Daddy, what's going on?" I've turned around to calm him down, and as I turned and saw my son's disturbed face, blank, I passed out for the third time. In the blink of that moment, it dawned on me. I've got the answer to my unknowing. I am dying. Death is happening to me. But then, after knowing the answer, I wasn't scared. In fact, I wasn't scared at all. Death suddenly seemed comforting. This heart attack and resulting comfort about death occurred when I was helplessly pedaling through one of the darkest years in my life. A hopeful business venture that started a few years ago with so many dreams produced nothing but headaches and heartaches, ending in unfulfilled dreams with no fruit to show other than great financial hardships it has brought upon my family and our livelihood. I felt defeated, inadequate, and fruitless. It felt as if my heart was broken beyond recovery, and every day was same old story of unchanging tide, dreadfully circling the vicious cycle of lifeless life. Unlike the previous two occurrences, my mind was alert and clear this time. It felt as if my body was lit with myriad of lights, light bulbs, like a large stadium. Like a fast-moving slideshow, I was seeing precious moments in my life flash by as the lights were going out one by one in the stadium of my life. And I felt, you know, soon, Sam, it'll all come to an end. Game over. Then I saw the picture, the last picture on this near-death slideshow. And it was a picture of a boy standing on a hallway. The last picture I had seen before I passed out. And I couldn't pass this one by. I couldn't let the few remaining lights go out of me. I couldn't succumb to the alluring serenity of death. I cried out from the depth of my broken heart, "Lord, Jacob is only 4 years old. Please don't take me. I can't go. Not now." My son, he's only four. For the first time in my life, I really prayed. I begged for life. In tonight's reading, we're looking at a picture of a desperate and broken woman. She is also begging for life. This woman, Hannah, is gasping for breath while drowning in unchanging tide of lifelessness, lamenting her inadequacy, her incomplete and unfulfilled dreams. Hannah must have detested this time of the year when she had to take the trip to the temple in Shiloh, performing the same old ritual, praying for the same old peace that never seems to come to her way, and the traditional meal afterwards. Hannah is actually fed up with the same old meal year after year. She must have despised the portion of the meat given to her by Elkanah, her loving husband, as a peace offering. Instead, it served as a painful reminder of her unproductive past, her failure. Hannah failed her family, for she had no son. She had no life. Not even one light of hope is flickering in her darkened future because the Lord had closed her womb. And her beef with Peninnah, the second wife of her husband, only intensified her pain. Year after year, Hannah had to endure sitting in the same table with her rival, watching Peninnah feasting with her prized sons and daughters right in front of her eyes, just broke Hannah's heart. This meal affirmed to Hannah that she has absolutely no portion in this life. This year, like the previous, the ridicule and harassment by her enemy pierced through Hannah's broken heart. So she couldn't take it anymore. She retreats to the sanctuary in the late hour, weeping and praying in silence, not to be heard or to be seen, because she has nothing to say or to show. But I'm pretty sure this wasn't the first time Hannah prayed such prayer at such time of the day or of the night. By now, we can easily imagine that the content of verse 11 was the usual repertoire of Hannah's prayer to the Lord for her unanswered question. This year, however, an unusual episode is happening in the usual repertoire. Unexpected appearance of priest of the Lord, Eli. He spots her. Hannah is seen. See, what seemed to be the same old day as usual or night as usual turns out to be the night that will change the unchanging tide. A dawn of new day, the day of transformation. And this transformation came to Hannah in a form of a worship. Walter Brueggemann commented, and I couldn't help but notice, that if we read this verse 9 through 18, there is a clear manifestation or pattern of a liturgical movement in the narrative flow. First, Hannah comes to the sanctuary with her problem. Then she confesses her brokenness and petitions for the Lord's mercy in a form of a prayer. Lord, I don't want to be forgotten. Please don't forget me. Remember me. Give me a life, a son. Next, she gives offering in a form of a Nazareth vow. Then Eli, the priest, proclaims the word in the form of assurance, benediction, and sending. Go in peace. or shalom? Hannah immediately responds in a form of doxology in verse 18. Finally, the worship culminates with the communion that nourishes her body and soul, a meal that made her downcast face to shine up. Brueggemann quotes, "The problem is barrenness. No child, no son, no heir, no future, no historical possibility. The resolution is worship, with a son given and a future opened. Our problem, find answer in worship. Our incomplete and inadequate life finds shalom, completeness, through genuine and heart-pouring prayer and worship." But here we discover another critical observation. Even though nothing seemed to have changed after the worship, Hannah's downcast and darkened soul is instantly restored with brightness. Her broken heart has been healed. And Samuel, God's answer to Hannah's prayer, is yet to be given. And it makes us wonder, what just happened? One commentator remarks Hannah's transformation as follows. "There is a sense in which nothing had changed, and yet everything had changed." And Hebrews 11:1 explains this transformation as being sure of what we hope for, or those we hope for, and certain of that we do not see yet. Hannah believed the word of assurance proclaimed by the authority of the Lord, namely Eli. Go in peace. In church, we call this believing, this mystery of transformation, a mystery of faith. In worship, the Word of God, the foundation of our belief, the content is proclaimed, sowing seed of faith in the heart of all worshipers. By faith, Hannah already claimed the proclaimed peace that is yet to be manifested. The peace of God, God's shalom, has finally found and is conceived in Hannah as faith. Then, exactly what did she believe? Hannah believed that God remembers. As I was reflecting on how this idea of remembering can be best illustrated, I've decided to take the footstep of our senior pastor, Jack Rhoda. I will share a scene from a classic film. Of course, I will not use the film Superman again. That film's a little too classic for me. I was only 3 when it was released. In a film, Back to the Future, which was released when I was 10, Marty, played by Michael J. Fox, travels through time. Therefore, he knows what will happen in the future. Marty knows that his good friend, Doc, played by Christopher Lloyd, will be killed by assassins in the future. So he travels back in time and left a letter to Doc in hopes that his dear friend may read or hear the message of warning to escape from inevitable and tragic ending in the future. Now Marty is back to the future on the date and time when Doc is supposed to encounter the inevitable. Marty is standing on the top of a watchtower looking at the ordeal between the assassins and Doc. Unfortunately, the scene turns out exactly as he witnessed before Marty traveled back in time with the letter to Doc. In distress and disappointment, Marty runs to Doc's aid after the killers fled the scene. and you see Doc laying on the ground. Marty cries out in anguish, "Doc! Doc!" Few moments later, to everyone's surprise, Doc sits up, opens his shirt to unveil the bulletproof vest. Then Doc reaches deep inside his heart and reveals more than 2 decades old letter of his beloved friend. He remembered. Dear beloved friends of Jesus Christ, our Lord remembers like no human can. And this 3 millennium old love letter, the Bible, is a testament that God remembers our prayer. And even as he was dying on the cross, our Lord Jesus remembered an undeserving petition of a dying criminal. "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." The Lord assured this lowly sinner who had absolutely no claim nor capacity, "Truly I tell you, my friend, today you will be with me in paradise." God remembered Hannah in his faithfulness and love. He answered with Samuel because God hears and God has heard Hannah. And we know that it's a game changer when Yahweh, the powerful rememberer, remembers. For Hannah, what started as an ordinary and same old day at the sanctuary transformed to be the day she will never forget. But let me throw you a curveball here. What if God didn't remember Hannah? You know, God could have chosen to not remember or to forget. It's not like this pitiful and insignificant woman had any claim or right to demand to the Almighty and everlasting God of the universe, "Remember." And for that matter, God doesn't have to remember anyone, though he wants to remember every one of us. What would have happened if God didn't remember? What would have happened to Hannah if it wasn't for Samuel? Who would have went and found and anointed King David, a son that Israel was begging to receive as their king? Through whom Jesus, the Son, the life, that entire world was begging to receive, has been given. I don't know about you, but it would be too scary to know what would have happened if God didn't remember. And I certainly don't want to know what would have happened if God didn't remember my desperate prayer on that deadly morning 5 years ago. According to my wife's observation, my knees buckled as if I was about to fall when I turned around to see my son. Then there was about 1 or 2 seconds of suspendedness, and suddenly I sprung up as if my head was about to hit the ceiling and shouted, "Call 911. So, when's the time to really pray? It is today. To seek the Lord while he may be found. The time is now. In this hour of worship, to call on him while he is very near to us. In the name of the one who remembers. Amen.